Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would show us your truth, and would challenge us, Lord, that we could go out and verbalize and share our faith. Lord, I know for a lot of us that's a scary, intimidating thing to do, but Lord, I pray that through the teaching of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, you might show us exactly how to do that. Make out of us, Lord, a body of Christ that ministers to this world. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also, and they went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing what is right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent." Desperate people do desperate things in desperate times. The chapter that we're reading is one of the most desperate times of famine in the land of Israel. In fact, the chapter before this says that people were so hungry that a donkey's head was sold for about $580 for the little bit of food that was left on there. We even read toward the end of chapter 6 that women were boiling their own children to eat them. The famine was so severe and the people were so depraved. And there's four lepers who are dying not only of leprosy but of starvation outside the city gates of Samaria. And they look into one another's bloodshot eyes. And they say, "You know, we got to do something here, or we're just going to kick the bucket. Let's do something." And they go into the host of the camp of the Syrians. God does a miraculous thing. They find it empty. There's abundance of provision. And they say, "What we are doing in eating this ourselves is not right. There's people starving. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent." There is in this chapter a beautiful and obvious analogy of a Christian sharing his or her faith with a dying world. We have good news, and yet we remain silent. And so we're going to talk about that analogy today. I'm sure in this congregation, if I were to walk down the aisles this morning and ask individuals, now I won't do this, don't worry. If I were to say, "Hey, are you a Christian?" To most people would say, "Yes, I am a Christian. I affirm my faith." But if I were to ask, "How often do you share your faith and tell people about Jesus?" We might get a different reaction. We might have a lot of people fumble around with their words. Okay. Now, some people would say, "Never." Probably most of us would say, "Well, I do, rarely." Now, I realize there are a handful of people who would say, "I share the gospel with people quite frequently. Almost every single day, I'm always sharing." But keep in mind, that's a handful. And there's a principle that I have found, not only through the Word of God, but in experience. And that is, the majority of the work gets done by a small amount of people. The majority of evangelism gets done by a pocket, a remnant. God always uses a remnant. A small amount of people. It is that way in church work. The whole church doesn't always do the work. There's always that core group, that remnant, the group of people who almost do everything anytime something is needed to be done. They're always involved, sort of like a kaleidoscope. You'll have a few small bits of glass that can be made into beautiful patterns, many of them, hundreds of patterns, but it's always the same bits of glass, a handful. As one commentator said, in the church there's two types of people. There are pillars, they hold up the church, and then there's caterpillars, they just crawl in and out, week by week. Well, we thank God for the remnant of people who do the work and who share the gospel. Now, the last thing we need is to really to be beat over the head with our responsibility to share. Because I am convinced all of us know that we have a responsibility to tell people about the Lord. That people have been beat over the head for so long that they feel very inadequate because they've tried and they've failed and now they feel inadequate. And because they feel inadequate, people are very defensive when it comes to challenging them to share their faith. And I realize that as I'm speaking, many of you might be very defensive. You might say, look, I'm not cut out for that, all right? I'm not led to share my faith. Or you might say, I just let my life shine, my life be a witness, or whatever excuse it is to keep silent. But it has always been a problem in the church forever to get people motivated to share their faith. And the church asks questions. Churches always ask questions. How can we get people to evangelize? What method should we use? Should we use concerts? Plays? Should we take them door to door? Pass out bumper stickers? Tracts? How about a seminar and educate them on how to evangelize? Why do people remain silent with such good news? Let me offer you, this is all introduction, by the way, four reasons, basic reasons, why Christians keep silent. First reason is ignorance. They just don't know how. And nobody gave them a method. They don't know how to go up to people and just simply approach them. And since most of us don't like canned approaches, that usually means we end up with no approach at all. Second reason, we're scared. I think most of us fall into that category. We are afraid of the reaction. We are afraid that if we tell people about Jesus, that they're going to ask us a question we can't answer. And we're going to feel silly. Or our fear is that they'll reject us if we share the gospel. The third reason is indifference. There's a lot of people, believe it or not, who simply do not care about the world. That they come to Jesus Christ. The attitude is, look, I believe my way, they believe their way. What's the big deal? They have the freedom to believe whatever they want. Indifference. You see, they themselves don't believe it's good news, so how can they share with other people that it's good news? It's to each his own. Indifference. And finally, a fourth reason would be they've had a bad experience. In other words, maybe they have been turned off before they themselves were a Christian by some weird fanatic who tried to force them to accept the Lord. Where I lived in California, in Huntington Beach, there was a guy who always walked up and down the pier overlooking the ocean. And he would yell at people. This is how he would do it. I can't get to the microphone. Repent! You could hear him for blocks. He would grab kids. He'd grab their arm and put them on their knees and start talking about hellfire and damnation and they're going to die and fry and everything else. And these kids would cry just because they're scared to death of this fanatic. We may have seen that, and because of that, we're not going to talk to people at all because we have that image, that bad experience that's kept us from sharing our faith. As we get into this, there's a principle about Christianity that I want to convey. And it's seen in this chapter. Christianity is not a self-help method. A lot of people see it as a self-help. They come to church and it's all inward. What can I get out of it? What can I benefit personally from today's gathering. Now that's okay. But if our focus is completely inward and not outward, we're going to be messed up. We come to be fed and taught, but what is the result of that feeding and teaching? It should motivate us to share other people and say, it's not right what we're doing. This is a day of good news, and yet we remain silent. Now, let's first of all look at the story. Let's look at these lepers. Look at verse 3. There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, the famine is in the city, we're going to die there. Now, I like these lepers. I like them. You know why? They were very honest. They were lepers and they knew they were lepers. They didn't say, now we're okay, we'll be fine one of these days. Everything's looking up. They said, you know what? This is stupid. We're going to die right here. We got to do something. They realized that they were lepers and they were wanting to do something. Now, a leper, remember, was ostracized from society. A leper was kept out of the city. He could not go into the city to earn a living. If you were walking by a leper within 100 paces and you were downwind of a leper, the leper would have to say, unclean, unclean, so you turn away from him. If you were upwind from a leper 50 paces, he'd have to yell the same thing. They could have no social life. They were kept out of the city. People threw garbage over the walls of the city, and the lepers would go through the garbage, and whatever they found to live on, that's what they would eat. However, there's a famine in the land. Nobody's throwing garbage over the walls. They're eating it themselves. So the lepers are outside the gate. They know that they're about to die. And they say, we've got to do something. Leprosy in the scripture is a lot like sin. The way it starts, the way it develops, and the result is much like sin in a person's life. This is sort of like a sinner who knows he's a sinner. And says, you know what? This is dumb. I've rejected the Lord for so long. This does not make sense. I should just turn to Him. What do I have to lose? Like these lepers who said, you know, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into Samaria, we're going to die. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, they might kill us. But big deal, we're going to die anyway. They might not. This is very good logic. Why do we sit here until we die? Does it make sense? Before we met the Lord, probably all of us came to this kind of a place. I don't know if you did, but I did. One day, after the gospel had been shared with me, I was watching Billy Graham on television. As he was sharing the gospel, I was convicted, and I thought, you know what? This is really dumb. Me rejecting the Lord, holding on to everything else, trying everything else except Jesus. This is really stupid. I've tried it all, and it's not satisfying. What have I got to lose? It's very good logic that these lepers have. What about you? Some of you who've come to church and have not accepted the Lord. What have you got to lose? The Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. You're going to die in your sins anyway. What have you got to lose? Try Jesus. But some people are afraid. They think, well, what if it doesn't work? What if I give my life to the Lord and nothing really happens? Well, how do you know until you try? Why don't you try it and see if something happens? Why don't you genuinely give your life in repentance to Jesus Christ and see what happens? What would you say to a person who was jumping out of an airplane with a parachute on? As he was going down in the parachute, he said, you know, I'm not sure that if I pull this cord, this parachute will really work. I don't know. How do I know it'll work? What do you got to lose? Oh, but I hate disappointments. You're going to die anyway. You might as well pull the cord. This is very smart thinking on behalf of the lepers. Now, look at their discovery, verse 5. They got up at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, nobody was there. For the Lord caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, of a great army. And they said to one another that the king of Israel hired against us kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. They left the camp intact, all of their tents, horses, donkeys, and they fled for their lives. The lepers came to the outskirts of the camp. They went into the tent, they ate and they drank, and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing. And they went in and hid them. You know, God has some pretty classy tricks up his sleeve. Somehow God made a noise. Maybe it was just through these lepers, I don't know. But the whole Syrian army fled. They heard noises of chariots and they thought, they're going to come and get us, that we're outnumbered. Nobody was there. I love God's. You know, I love practical jokes. That is, I like to do them. I don't like to receive them. But I think God has a sort of a sense of humor in this when no one is attacking the Syrians and they're all fleeing for their lives. And here come four lepers just cruising into town. You know, they're dying, weak. And they come cruising into the camp of the Syrians, expecting at any moment for an assassin's arrow to hit them. Nothing happens. They look around and there's tents and there's food and there's the spoils of war. And they think, what's going on? Is anyone hiding? Are we going to get nailed here pretty soon or what? But they go in and God gave them the victory. God gave them the spoil. In verse 8, they hid them. They found the food. They found the supplies. They kept it to themselves. They came back and entered another tent and carried away some from there also. They went and they hid it. Now they were being a little bit selfish in keeping the abundance that they could never exhaust all to themselves. However, before we get down on these folks, it is really no surprise that they ate and were satisfied and refreshed first before they went out to tell other people about it. Yes, they needed to tell Israel of the abundance that they found because Israel was dying of a famine. But the lepers needed to try and experience it first before they could pass it on. Could you imagine four lepers coming to a city and saying, there's abundance in the camp. Well, really? How come you haven't eaten any then? How come you're still starving to death? You see, they needed some experience on a personal level before they could share. And let me encourage all of you who are Christians, all of you who are in this room, before you can effectively share with the world, you have had to experience it yourself. Before you can tell people about abundant life and eternal life and all those things, you have had to have tasted before you can go out and tell people about abundance. Otherwise, you will have no personal witness at all. You will come to the world and say, hey, come to Jesus, man. There's abundant life. And they'll say, oh, really? How come we can't see it in your life? How come you seem so empty and unsatisfied and complaining all of the time? There's really abundance and great joy. You don't seem to have it two together, do you? So you must taste and partake of that first, and then you can share. Verse 9 is their turning point. They said to one another, we are not doing what is right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait here until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound. Only horses, donkeys that were tied, and the tents that were intact. You know, one of the first reactions to finding the Lord and a relationship with the Lord is what? You want to tell people, right? Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? One of your first responses is, I've got to let people know what happened. As soon as I came to the Lord, it's exactly what happened. I wanted to tell people my experience. I expected that they would understand and get all excited, but they did not. But it was a first reaction, is to tell people the good news that I found. It's normal. It's natural. It's healthy to do that. So they go back to the camp. They tell Israel what has happened. I don't think there is anything more beautiful than a brand new testimony of a brand new baby Christian. It's so wonderful. You know the kind of people that don't know all the theology yet? They can't give you 12 logical reasons to follow the Lord. They don't know apologetics. They cannot present an argumentative case for Christianity. They cannot stand up for creationism versus evolution. But they know one thing. They know Jesus did something inside of their lives, and they're different. And there's something powerful, folks, in a simple testimony like that. Sort of like the blind man that Jesus touched. And the Pharisees came up and they started asking all these religious questions. Who touched you? What was he like? What did he say? Hey, look, man. You guys can argue religion all you want. I only know one thing. I was blind. Now I can see. I have got that change experienced in my own life. There's a beautiful power to being able to share that simple, beautiful testimony. You know, Paul the Apostle was a very intelligent man. He stood before kings, before Jews, before Gentiles. The guy was a brainy person. And although he many times spoke to the Jews on that kind of a level of apologetics, he always intertwined his testimony when he shared. Do you ever notice that about Paul's preaching? He always told what personally happened. I was on the road to Damascus. You wouldn't believe what happened. God knocked me off my horse. I saw a light. He saved me. I turned my life to Jesus Christ. It's great. Always shared personal testimony because it's the natural thing to do when you've had an experience with the Lord. The turning point for these lepers is the phrase in verse 9, "We are not doing what is right." Consider that just for a minute. We're not doing what's right, guys. We're lepers. We're starving to death. But so is Israel. They're starving to death. Now we're full. Now we have eaten. We have seen. What we are doing is wrong. We can't keep it in. We can't keep this stuff to ourselves. We got to tell somebody about this. That was their turning point. That recognition that holding in good news was not right. Many times when people hear the scripture, a Bible study like this, perhaps a tape or radio or TV program, what they hear touches a sensitive chord. It's called conviction. They recognize that what they are reading is not what they are doing, and it causes conviction. Let me just say, that's okay. Okay? It's okay to experience that. It's healthy. It's good to experience that. The Bible says that the scripture is like a sharp, two-edged sword. So that when we gather together like this for Bible studies, oftentimes God does surgery. He takes out the sword and starts cutting away at our hearts. And we go, ouch! I'm convicted. That's good. Let God do surgery with His Word every time you come into a place just like this. Every time you come for Bible study, let God do surgery on your heart. Because you know what will happen if you don't? Your heart will become callous. You can sit back there like this and say, what does he think he's talking about? I don't need to hear this kind of stuff. And you'll just be a hardened, calloused individual of no value. But let the Word of God be like a surgery scalpel where God can do heart surgery. You know, let's say you sat in a hospital week after week. And every week you went to visit the hospital. And you just sat there. You didn't do anything. You had all sorts of diseases and little problems. And the doctor said, you know, we can really take care of that today. We can give you some medicine. Spend an hour in the office. Oh, that's okay. I'm just going to sit here. I'm fine. It'd be awfully boring, wouldn't it? But you know what? Church is a big bore. If you do not let the Word of God reach into your heart and cut out some of those things. Let God do heart surgery. And folks, the church is a hospital. This church is not intended for people who have it together. How many totally have it together? Would you raise your hand? Oh, would you raise your hand? No one does. That means then that it is okay to bleed at the hospital. You understand? It's okay to let the Word of God do surgery on your hearts and to admit what I'm doing isn't right. I am not totally living up to this standard. I need to change. I need to share my faith. That is a turning point. Now, Look at verse 10 or verse 11. The gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. Now we're going to get to verse 12 in just a minute. That is the story of the lepers. The rest of the time that we spend together, the next few minutes, I want to draw from this study four lessons that are very practical about sharing your faith. You see, I don't want to stand up here and say, share your faith, love people, preach the gospel. That didn't do any good. But there's some practical steps that will help you in communicating your faith to other people. First of all, the lesson that we learn from this in verse 9 is that selfishness as a part of human nature is something, when you hold the gospel in, when you keep from preaching the gospel, it is because of selfishness. Selfishness wells up. So to be silent about good news is to be selfish, because silence can kill. You know, these lepers that were here recognized that they were the only hope of the nation of Israel. Who was the one that drove the Syrians out of the camp? Who was it? God. Did the lepers do it? The lepers get out there with 22s and get out of here. Did Israel do anything special? No. The lepers cruised into town. God had done it. God had provided enough food for not only the lepers to eat, but the people of Israel in Samaria to eat. And that provision was a stone's throw away from a people who were dying of famine. They were dying. The lepers were the only hope. For them to be silent and to hold it in effect, they would be killing off the population of Israel if they were not to share the abundance that God had given. So the first lesson we learn that's important about sharing our faith is that silence is selfish and silence can kill. You know, folks, the world that you live in, that I live in, is desperately looking for good news. Every day, people turn on Ted Koppel or Peter Jennings, or they open a newspaper to find some glimmer of hope in a sewer of society that we live in. What do you read when you read the newspaper? Millions starved to death over in Africa and Ethiopia. Even all the Live Aids and Band-Aids and all that other stuff does not really, it's not helping. People don't even know where the money has gone to those fundraisers many times. We read stuff like that millions are starving. Or you read about the abortion rate, that life is so cheap. You read about families that are degenerating. You read about the political stuff with Iran and the United States. It gets real depressing after a while. And then there's the bomb. Oh yes, don't forget the bomb. That constant knowledge that soon the world possibly may be annihilated. And you can march for peace, you can be silent for peace, but you know what? The possibility still exists. On television, there was a guy, Carl Sagan. Remember him? Sagan the Pagan? He had a little TV series called Cosmos. And he said something real interesting. Carl Sagan said, we face the possibility that this generation can be totally annihilated. Not in 1 month, not in 1 week, not even in 1 day, but in the length of a lazy afternoon. The world could be annihilated. Because of that, the world is looking for good news, and guess what? We have it. Yes, you, as a Christian, are the only ones that have truth that can change the hearts of people. And we need to say like the lepers, this is a day of good news. It is not right what we are doing. This is a day of good news, and yet we remain silent. We've got to share that good news with people who are around us. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Let me read to you what the book of Romans says in the Living Bible. Romans chapter 5.
When we were utterly helpless, with no way of escape, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for us. At just the right time, when we were utterly helpless like these lepers, Jesus did a terrific thing for us. That means we need to get that word out, folks. We can't be selfish any longer. When you become a Christian, let me tell you something. You have given up the right to be a private person. You see, I grew up with this concept that you never talk about religion and politics. That's a private issue. Baloney. Listen to how private the gospel is. You want to know how private the gospel is? Jesus told you how private the gospel should be. He said, what you hear in secret, shout it from the housetops. How's that for privacy? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. But of course, keep it to yourself. You can't do that. You give up the right to be a private individual when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that the root reason that many Christians are fearful to share their faith is they really do not believe that there are only two alternatives for every human life. That is heaven and hell. I believe that if a Christian really believed that the consequences of rejecting Christ are eternity away from him, you'd see a lot of on fire people. But they really, it's hard for them to grasp. Oh, come on, would God really judge the world? And so they really don't believe that part of the Bible that talks about eternal punishment or eternal life. And because of that, many people just don't say anything. One person said, many Christians in America worship at the shrine that they call tolerance. Oh, well, you know, everybody has their own belief. Can't slam them for that. Can't be judgmental. This is a day of good news and we remain silent. Silence can kill. It's selfish. Let me read a quote to you that Mark Green, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, said. Please listen. If you believe that outside of Jesus Christ there is no hope, then it is impossible to possess an atom of human love and kindness without being gripped with a kind of great desire to bring men to this one way of salvation. So we need to share the gospel, obviously. Now, let me just share, before we go on, one word about altar calls. You know, some people say, you know, Skip hasn't had an altar call in the last 4 weeks. What's going on? I'm a little bit distressed here. Show me one verse in the Bible where there's an altar call. What did the church do before preachers said, come forward? They shared their faith themselves. Because church was never intended to be a place where evangelism takes place as a primary emphasis. It's a place to build up the body of Christ so you can go outside those doors and preach the gospel. You see, Jesus said, go into all the world. We have turned that around. Instead of a go ye mentality, it's a come ye mentality. Come to the church. Hear the gospel. I'm not going to tell you about Jesus, but you just come and listen. And then that'll work, you see. There'll be an altar call and that'll work. We're the salt of the world, salt of the earth. We got to spread that salt around. We are not a salt block. Okay, this church is not a block of salt where you invite people to come and take a lick. Okay, that's important. I certainly welcome you inviting people who don't know the Lord to the services. Oh, I definitely welcome them. And we're going to see more people come to know the Lord. But the work of evangelism, folks, is not just up here. It's with all of you. God has called all of us to share the gospel with every living creature. We need to do that. The next point I want to make, the lesson concerning evangelism, is that initiative is important. The lepers took the initiative to go tell people who were starving to death the good news. They did not say, well, let's wait here and see if it's the Lord's will. If he wants us to really tell Samaria, then he'll show us a sign. He'll open up a door. No, they said, this is not right. Let's go tell somebody. They themselves walked up and told the people of Samaria the good news of God's provision for them. They were unapproachable, but they couldn't hold it in. They took the initiative, the incentive. I think all of us who have followed the Lord for any length of time know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit knock at the door of your heart and say, go tell that person about the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? He'll whisper to you. You'll be in a grocery store, or you'll be on an airplane, or you'll be walking, talking to somebody. As you're talking about something, God will say, talk to them. And it could be at the most inconvenient time, right? Think, oh, come on, Lord. Not right now, huh? How about if I invite them over later? But sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, now, you talk to them. You take the initiative. And some people find it very easy to be open. They can walk up to somebody and say, can we talk for a few minutes? And they can, it's natural to them. It's a gift that God gives them. Other people choke on words. They choke on the word God. You know that Jesus loves you? What did you say? It's hard to be open. It's hard to take that initiative. What I mean by taking initiative, see, these lepers were not obnoxious when they took the initiative. They did not exaggerate or minimize the truth. They just simply told the truth. They took the initiative and told the facts. You don't have to be obnoxious. They didn't say, hey, you rotten, starving Samaritans, you're going to die. They weren't obnoxious. They simply told truth. They didn't exaggerate truth nor minimize the truth. And it made an impact. They took the initiative. Sometimes God wants you to just go up to someone and share. Now, I do admit that there are what I call divine setups, where God will set something up and it's so obvious that He wants you to share. I mean, I've had people walk up to me, literally, and they say, they know that I'm here, or they'll come up to me in a store, even at church, and they'll say, excuse me, I really want to become a Christian. What do I need to do to be saved? Now, I would say that's an open door, wouldn't you? I would say, Lord, would you have me to share with this person? It's pretty obvious. It's a setup. But there's other times where you can just take initiative. I've been on airplanes with people as they were reading a newspaper. I say, well, what do you think about this newspaper? What's going on in the world? And they tell me all the garbage, right? Because there's usually not a whole lot of good news in the newspaper. I say, well, what do you think the answer? What's wrong with the world? And I ask them the questions. And then we get to talking. And it can be very fruitful as you step out and take the initiative. Next, and I want to underline this next point, integrity. That is, honesty and sincerity are essential. You cannot share without these two things, being honest and being sincere. Not exaggerating, not minimizing. No one likes a phony. And the worst phony of all is a Christian phony who puts on an act or an image like a high-pressure salesman to clinch the deal. We suffer in the West from this type of approach. I see it very much. We think that there is a Christian image that we must put on when we share. That is, like a businessman who wants to make a sale. Wear nice clothes, a big smile, positive image. Have it all together. Joy oozing out of you. Talk to the first person with his first name. Well, Skip, it's good to see you, Skip. And Skip, by the way, Skip. Have you heard the good news, Skip? Now, I know I poke fun at that, and it isn't fun. If you're sharing that way, that's fine, just so at least you're sharing. But let me tell you something. You don't need to create a market for the Jesus product. The market is created. There are needs out there. You don't have to create a market. You don't have to put on an image, okay? But you might say, hey, wait a minute. Are we to project the image that Christians are joyful and forgiven? No. You don't project an image. You be yourself. You know what? Maybe the Lord wants unbelievers to discover your weaknesses and your foolishnesses, so that they will be impressed, not at you, but at God's ability to take a weak and foolish person and do something with them. Maybe that's what God wants to communicate through you as you share the gospel. Be sincere. Be honest. Be real. You don't have to put on the image. You don't need to create a market. Also, you don't need to, I think, you don't have to pretend you're going to be somebody's friend or like them. This is called friendship evangelism. The basic premise is this. I am going to be nice to you so I can earn the right to plug Jesus to you. That's my motivation for being nice to you. Just be real. Ask God to fill you with genuine love, that your heart is overflowing with reality. Talk to the person. Listen to the person. Listen to the unbeliever's questions. Be honest with them. Be sincere. Tell them how you feel. Tell them what the good news is, but let it be from a real heart. See, don't be a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is like? In green foliage, he turns green. If it's a brown rock, he turns brown. He can turn all sorts of different colors. He can be whatever the person wants him to be so that they'll like him. You don't need to be that. You just be sincere and be honest. I have found in a book, I've shared it with you a couple times, you who have been around, a book that tells you how to witness. Now, obviously, when you read this, you're going to tell that I'm not into this style or this canned approach. And I think when I read it to you, you'll understand exactly what it means not to be sincere and honest. This is a book. It's got pictures in it, photographs. Okay. Step 3B. Place your left hand on Bill's right shoulder. As in illustration number 4. Okay, illustration number 4. Great. Look him in the eye. Your manner should be confident, but gentle. If he avoids eye contact, say, Bill, look at me. When you have good eye contact, say, Bill, I wonder if you'll let me tell you how much Jesus really loves you. That's okay if you want to do that. If you really want to do that, if Paul said, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. But if you want to be effective, folks, not only take initiative, but be real, be genuine, be sincere. Let it be tested in your own life. Because you know what? People can spot that. People will know that. If you're coming on phony or if it's in your life, they'll see it. Finally, and this is real important as we close, you are not responsible for how people react or respond. Look at verse 12 after they shared the good news in Samaria. The king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when we come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. The lepers told the truth that God had provided abundance for their starvation. The reaction was, oh, come on. Can't you see this is a trick? This isn't going to work. They're going to wipe us out. This is a setup. They're going to kill us. They're waiting for us to go in. They're going to surround us, and they're going to wipe us out. When you share the gospel, you are not responsible for saving people just for telling them the truth, okay? Jesus did not say, go into all the world and save them, but to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. When you share the truth with your family or your friends, don't beat yourself over the head because they did not get saved because of your testimony. Many guilty Christians are running around because they've shared and nothing happens. Your job description is to tell the truth. Leave the results up to God. You can't save them. The Holy Spirit can. And they may not see. They may not understand. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. He lacks the ability. The reactions you have to preaching the gospel may be very different. People might be amused at you. They might laugh a little bit. What a weirdo. Or they might get very angry and hostile. You got to be ready for that. You have to be ready for all of those varied responses, because otherwise, if you're not ready for that, if you're not prepared, you will walk away from sharing your faith and you will feel responsible because you didn't clinch the deal. You are not responsible for the responses. Now, you're responsible to represent the Lord correctly and not be too eccentric, too strange as to draw attention to you, but you are not responsible for the results. In fact, if somebody reacts in a hostile manner toward you, it could simply prove it's a good sign. You've touched a sore spot. It's called conviction. Paul the apostle, after the incident with Stephen, God said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? He felt the conviction, the sore spot in his own heart. Remember these things. Not to be selfish, take the initiative, but be honest and be sincere. Be real, be yourself. Don't project an image. Don't create a market for Jesus. It's already there. The world is looking for good news. We have good news. It is not right that you and I remain silent. What about some of you who have come to this church for weeks or months? You have Christian friends. You are here this morning. You are dying in your sins, and yet you're sitting there. My question to you is, why do you sit there until you die? Well, I don't know if it's going to work. Why don't you try the Lord? Why don't you ask the Lord to come in? See what happens. See if He meets you there and changes your life. But do it sincerely and honestly. Really give Him your heart and say, I'm going to follow You, Lord. Heavenly Father, as we bow our head, as You search our heart, as You make known unto us, Lord, Your word, I pray, Lord, that You will kindle within all of our hearts a burning fire to get good news to other people, to share truth, to do it in honesty and sincerity, to take initiative, to not live according to self, to have a real, genuine concern about lost souls. And Father, I also pray for those lost souls who are sitting here this morning, who have never stepped out and said, I want to receive Jesus this morning as my personal Savior. I want a relationship with God. I want Him to change me. Lord, I pray for those that right now Your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and they would respond to You. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I just want to give you who are sitting in our congregation who've never made a commitment to the Lord to make that commitment right now. If you know that your heart is vacant and you want it filled with the love of God, you want your life changed, would you raise up your hand and keep it in the air so that I can see it and pray for you? Raise up your hand in the air if you want to know the Lord this morning and you're in our congregation. Raise it up high. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? If you want to know the Lord and you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want God to change your life, I want you to raise up your hand right now because God's going to do that. God bless you over there in the back. Anyone else? Over here, a couple over here on the side toward the back. Anyone else? You raise up your hand so we can see you and pray for you. Praise the Lord. Over here. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, those that have raised their hands, You see their hearts. You do that work of changing. Make them, Lord, also effective. Once they found this good news and they experienced that life, equip them to go out. In Jesus' name, amen.